All right, let's open to Philippians chapter 1. Someone has said that the book of... I said Philippians, didn't I? Okay. You're very patient, very understanding. Philemon. There we go, Philemon. If I say Philippians at any time tonight, I meant Philemon. I think that's right. Someone has said that the book of Philemon might be called the Tale of Two Cities. As Paul was a prisoner in the city of Rome, and he wrote to his friend Philemon in the city of Colossae. So we've got Rome and we've got Colossae. And Paul in Rome and Philemon in Colossae, and the human link between them is this runaway slave named Onesimus. The details are not clear to us, but it appears that Onesimus robbed his master, Philemon, and then ran away to Rome, hoping to be, you know, swallowed up and hide in the crowded metropolis. But in the providence of God, somehow Onesimus met Paul there in Rome, and Paul led him to faith in Christ. So now what happens? Perhaps Onesimus should remain in Rome with Paul and help him. Paul needed all the assistance he could get, and that would be a good thing. But what about this man who has an obligation to his master? What about the master who has authority over this slave? Roman law, it was a bad time to live, but Roman law permitted a master to execute a rebellious slave. That was quite legal. But of course Philemon now was a Christian and certainly wouldn't act in that manner. Furthermore, Onesimus was a Christian now. But if Philemon punished him at all, how would that affect his testimony? If he let him get off scot-free, what message would that be sending out to other slaves who might be tempted to run away from their masters as well? So there's all kinds of implications here. But I think the question is, you know, how could he just forgive him? And often we find ourselves in situations when we are in a situation where we... finding ourselves being asked to forgive someone, or knowing that we should forgive someone. As Christians, we know we should do that. And so the question is, how do you forgive someone who's wronged you? How do you forgive someone who's made you suffer, caused you pain? How do you forgive someone who has been the cause of great loss, whether it be financial or otherwise? How do you avoid bitterness? How do you reconcile? How do you forgive? And these are the kinds of questions we often ask. You know, they're how questions. And yet, as I consider the message of Philemon, and particularly this passage before us this evening, I think a more appropriate question is who? Not how, but who? Who can forgive others? Or perhaps better, what kind of person can forgive others? Well, Philemon was certainly the kind of person who could forgive others, and in this portion of verses 3 through 7, we see five things about him. Five qualities that we see here. The kind of person who can forgive others is a person who, first of all, verse 3, who understands grace. After his initial greeting, verses 1 and 2, we saw that last week, Paul rounds off his opening salutations with these words, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He's going to make that point. He's going to ask Philemon to receive him back, not as a slave, but actually as a brother. That's why we read down to verse 16, 17. Paul's going to ask Philemon to do that. But in order for Philemon to fulfill that challenging request and do that, Philemon and indeed his household are going to need more than just mere human qualities. They're going to need grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's standard greeting, of course. It appears in all 13 of his epistles. Grace and peace are two incredible words that epitomize the Christian faith. They are two incredible blessings that are the privilege of every Christian. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving something that we didn't deserve or giving something that is undeserved. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a very simple definition, but I think the gravity of it, you know, doesn't really register on us, you know, just with those simple words. So perhaps an illustration might assist. Suppose you were to be at home looking out the window and you notice a young man breaking into your car and driving off. You phone the police, you report the theft, you give the car's make, model, colour, rego number, all of that, and then you sit back and wait for developments. Perhaps you're not real hopeful that anything good will come. But the unexpected happens. You receive a phone call from the police station. Sergeant says, "Sir, we've recovered your car, and the young man who stole it is in custody. Would you like to come down to the police station?" So you arrive at the police station, you examine the car, no damage done. You go inside and the officer says, "Here's the young man that stole your car, do you want to press charges?" Now at this point I think you've probably got three alternatives. If you say, "He stole my car, he needs to be punished," that would be justice. If you say, "Well, look officer, there doesn't seem to be any damage, no harm done, I don't think I want this young man charged," that would be forgiveness. But suppose you were to say to the young man, look, you don't need to steal cars. As a matter of fact, I've got two. I don't need to. You can have one. You can have my car. I'll even fill up with petrol and I'll put a year's worth of registration and insurance on it for you. That would be grace. That would be unmerited favor, giving him something that he does not deserve. And this is exactly the way that God has treated us. This is grace. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus took our place. Jesus received the justice. But we are the ones who receive grace. And Paul uses the word grace here, not just because it's the normal thing that he does in all of his greetings, but he uses it here because in a paragraph or two, he's going to ask Philemon to treat Onesimus upon this principle of grace. He's going to ask Philemon to give to Onesimus unmerited favor. He's going to ask Philemon to give to Onesimus something that Onesimus does not deserve. Now notice that Paul also mentions peace. Peace means that the war is over. And as Christians, not only do we have grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were rebels, once we were runaway slaves, Martin Luther said that all of us are Onesimuses. And he's right. Once our hearts were full of harsh thoughts against God and we declared war against God's claim on our lives, but now the war is over. In Christ we now have peace. And again, Paul uses the word here very deliberately because he's going to tell Philemon that whatever state of war existed between him and Onesimus is now over. Grace is the means of salvation. Peace is the result. And people who understand how gracious God has been to us in providing us salvation are the kind of people that can extend grace to others, forgiving them, even as we've been forgiven, so that peace now results. Now, the linking of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as joint sources of grace and peace would be blasphemous if Jesus were just a mere man. Or if he were even an angel. But the phrase is to be understood as an affirmation of the deity of Christ, his equality with God the Father. God is our Father. Psalm 103 tells us about that, and he's like a father who pities his children. That's what fathers do. They help their children. God is providing help for us. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus saves us. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He delivers us. And surely the desire for revenge is something we need to be delivered from. Jesus can save us from that. And surely forgiveness is something we need a lot of help with. And so we have a Heavenly Father who helps his children to do that, to do unto others as has been done unto us. Grace has been offered unto us. We've received it. And having received it, we are able to offer it to others. If we understand it, we're able to offer it to others. So after this customary salutation, Paul then moves into the body of the letter. He does so in verse 4 by ringing a note of thanksgiving to God. And again, this is something that Paul usually does in his letters. He moves from his salutation to a note of thanks. The only place he doesn't do that is in the epistle to the Galatians, where instead of saying, "I thank God for you," he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." No thanks offered there. But with that one exception, Paul's usual practice is to look at everything from God's perspective and find something for which he can be thankful. And usually there's enough of something good and beneficial and blessing in the character and conduct of our fellow Christians whereby there is the opportunity for us to give thanks, honest thanks and honest praise to God. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. It's a blessing to do it. It's a blessing to others who receive it. There's an encouragement there for us to have a bit of a Paul perspective there. But let's read verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always, making mention of thee..." I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. I made the mistake twice. The reason is because in the Greek text, the word always comes after the word God. And that would be an accurate translation. I thank my God always while making mention of you in my prayers. And what he's saying here, and it's quite remarkable that every time Paul stopped to pray for Philemon, he found himself giving thanks to God. He couldn't pray for him without giving thanks. And the reason why Paul continually gave thanks was because in verse 5 it says he kept hearing good things about Philemon. Now the first word in verse 5 is in the present tense. He says, "I hear," I'm continually hearing, rather than past tense, you know, "I have heard." Paul's telling us that he continues to hear good reports, probably from Epaphras. Epaphras was there with him in Rome at the time. We know from the epistle to the Colossians that Epaphras was there in the church normally, in the church at Colossae. That's where Philemon was, and so there was that link, and Epaphras had lots of good things to say about Philemon, no doubt. Maybe even Onesimus. Onesimus, you know, would tell Paul, you know, the great things about his master Philemon and how foolish he had been to run away when he was such a good man. But the constant good reports that Paul kept hearing stresses something about Philemon's character and his consistency. Now notice that there were two things that Philemon was consistent in. Verse 5, love and faith. Faith is mentioned again in verse 6. Love is mentioned again in verse 7. Philemon constantly displayed the qualities of love and faith, and notice that they were directed towards two objects. Love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So these two consistent qualities and virtues in his life directed towards two objects. And I believe the best way to understand this is that the object of Philemon's love was the saints, and the object of Philemon's faith is the Lord Jesus. I'll say that again. You look at the verse, I'll say it again. I think the best way for us to understand this is the object of Philemon's love is the saints, and the object of his faith is the Lord Jesus. He begins with love, then he moves to faith, and then he says who his faith is towards, but then he comes back to the idea of love and says who his love is towards. I don't think that Paul is saying that Philemon's love and faith is both towards the Lord Jesus and the saints. Perhaps his love was towards the Lord Jesus and the saints, but I don't think he would say that his faith was towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. I don't think he would say that. I think the best way for us to understand this is that the object of Philemon's faith is the Lord Jesus and the object of Philemon's love is the saints. And I say that for three reasons. Number one, Because there are two other places where Paul makes these qualities and their objects very clear. Colossians 1 verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." He says the same thing in Ephesians 1 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints." And so I believe this, Paul's saying the same thing here. Secondly, there is a literary device called a chiasmus. Some Greek scholars or students would have heard that before. Sometimes it's referred to as an inverted parallelism, in which two pairs are listed in parallel relation with one pair in reverse order. Thus, the second thing corresponds to the third, and the first corresponds to the fourth. And if you put it on a page, this goes with this and this goes with that, and that X is the Greek letter of the alphabet, from that, where they get the word chiasmus. It's a literary device. It's found in other places as well. But thirdly, the use of different Greek prepositions in these phrases indicate that different relations are being expressed. I know it's the same word in English twice, the word towards, but there's two different Greek prepositions. Love towards the saints is the Greek preposition eis. Faith towards the Lord Jesus is a different preposition. It's the preposition pros. So these two different prepositions express two different kinds of relationship. Faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but eis is unto or into men. Love is into men. Now, more about that in just a moment. But why would Paul write this way? Why would he do this? Well, I think the best explanation is to understand Paul's thought as moving from Philemon's love to his faith in Christ that prompted him then to come back full circle and to complete the circle by referring to the fact that his love had the object of fellow believers. So he begins with Philemon's love and he moves to his faith, which prompted that love. And then he comes back to talk about, you know, who he then loved, his fellow believers. Now, in putting it this way, Paul shows clearly that Philemon's love for the saints has at its heart faith in Christ. And that's exactly what he does. He sort of wraps the love around the faith. His love for the saints has at its heart his faith in Christ. If love is the stream, then faith is the source. If love is the circumference, then faith is at the center. If love is the effect, then faith in Christ is the cause. So let's unpack them a little bit that way. The kind of person who can forgive other people is a person who has faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, second heading there, is a person who lives out their faith. Person who lives out their faith in Christ. The New Testament teaches that Christ alone is the true and worthy object of our faith and trust. And I'll say it now that nowhere else in the scripture does it talk about, you know, having faith in the saints. That would be too much to ask of saints. Complete reliance needs to be put in Christ alone. But I want you to notice that this passage is very specific. It says faith towards the Lord Jesus. Now, both of those names, Lord and Jesus, are very significant. The word Lord speaks of Jesus' divinity. The word Jesus, of course, was his human name, speaks of his humanity. And in the Lord Jesus, here we find divinity and humanity being blended. And this is very significant. The one in whom we trust is the God-man. As God alone, we never would be able to know him. As man alone, he never would be able to save us. But as the God-man, as the Lord Jesus, he is revealed to us as our Savior and Redeemer, and he expects our trust, and he's worthy of it. But there's something else that we see here. It's conveyed in the preposition, the word toward, the Greek preposition is pros. And the idea behind the preposition pros is the idea of movement towards. It's moving in the direction of, it's yearning for something, in this case, which is very good. And that's one part of the nature of faith. We are justified by faith. That's a point in time. We understand that. But the just shall live by faith. We continue to walk by faith. There's movement there. There's progress there. We walk by faith. Faith, we know, does involve the element of rest. We rest in the finished work of Christ for our complete salvation. But there's also this other aspect of aspiration. We seek to know this Christ more and more. There is a yearning for him. There's a desire to move in him and continue to move in his direction, to reach for him. You know, like that eagle that, you know, reaches towards the sun, like the climbing tendrils, you know, reach ever upward to the highest point in the supporting system. Alexander McLaren says, in Christ there's always something beyond, which discloses itself the more clearly, the fuller our present possession of him is. Faith builds upon and rests in Christ, possessed and experienced, and then, if it be true, yearns towards Christ, yet unpossessed and unexperienced. There's always more of Christ. And faith desires that and wants to move in this direction. McLaren continues, he says, a great reach of flashing glory beyond opens up to us as we round each new headland in the unending voyage. And walking with Christ or sailing with Christ is like that. It's an unending voyage. And every headland we go around, there's more to see. And every headland we go around, there's more to see. There's always more of Christ. Bernard Clairvaux caught something of this. He says, thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. There's a perfectly satisfied person there. But then he goes on, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee. Where'er our changeful lot is cast, glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Faith is towards the Lord Jesus, is resting in him, but also reaching out after him. And those who aspire for Christ find themselves being led into realms not thought possible to them before, never experienced by them before, into the experience of grace that they've never known before, coming to them and by the help of God flowing forth from them. And such people find themselves forgiving others when, humanly speaking, it was impossible. This faith is the root of which love is the fruit. And so now let's turn our thoughts to that enveloping phrase, that enveloping clause. The kind of person who can forgive others is a person who demonstrates love. Who demonstrates love. Love toward all the saints. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul speaks about faith working through love. So he's got this faith. And when it works, when it goes to work, when it begins to act and step forward and move, it moves through love. It comes through this conduit of love. Now, ideally, faith in Christ is the inspiration of love for others. And ideally, love is the manifestation of our faith in Christ. A loveless faith is cruel. And a faithless love is just sentimentalism. But true religion, faith in Christ, a true walk with Christ, these things come together in a relationship which should never be forgotten. Notice who the objects of his love are. They are the saints. One point of the compass is fixed at the center. That's on Christ. Faith is fixed at the center upon Christ. But the other point is love, and that's the great circumference around which embraces all of the saints. Faith in Christ manifests itself in love towards all the saints, and we cannot love one another aright unless our faith is firmly placed in Christ. An ongoing, a deepening faith of Christ will manifest itself in love for others. But this brings us to another point, namely that the Christian is to show love to, it says, all the saints. Philemon's love, and this is where Paul's taking, Philemon's love is to be active not just to people like Paul, but Philemon's love is also to be demonstrated towards this slave called Onesimus. And we know it's a lot easier to love some people than it is to love others, but the Christian's duty is to love all. And well might we pray, Lord, increase our love. It'll help us, I think, if we remember that love here, described here, is not the love of natural affection, because we just don't have it in us a lot of the time. This is the love of divine principle. This is the word agape. It's not the love that waits to be drawn out by the object. This is the love that God has, that which is shed abroad in our hearts, which is ever active towards the least worthy. And Lightfoot points out the change of prepositions here from pros to ice here. Now this is ice. He says faith is towards, pros towards Christ. It signifies direction, but love is towards the saint. This is ice, and it signifies arrival or contact. Faith aspires towards Christ, and it was always doing that, but love is exerted. Love comes into contact with men. This faith results in love, agape, self-sacrificing love, which seeks the welfare and the benefit of others. And Philemon's conduct was marked by that, giving, kindness, generosity. Paul saw it, knew it was demonstrated to all the saints, but the fact is that at this moment Paul hasn't told him that there is this saint called Onesimus, that he is compelled, constrained by Christ to love as well. Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus demonstrated itself by love for all the saints. But now he was under obligation to extend that love to this runaway slave called Onesimus. Let's move on. The kind of person who can forgive others is a person who is growing in knowledge. We see that in verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 continues the prayer that Paul began in verse 4. In verse 6 we see that Paul is praying for Philemon's faith. Now he's just rejoiced in Philemon's faith in verse 4. He's just acknowledged that Philemon's faith is in Christ, and he's acknowledged that it expresses itself in love for the saints, all the saints he's had contact with. But now he's praying that his faith would even further be communicated, or be communicated even further, that it would be more expressed, that it may become even more effectual. Now the Greek word there for effectual is energeis. You see the word energy there. Same word is used in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful. The word powerful, energeis. Same word used here. It's a term that speaks of being in good working order. And a faith that is in good working order, a powerful faith, a shared faith, a communicated faith, a faith that is demonstrated, is one that takes the shape of forgiving others. What a communicated faith looks like, a person of faith, and the way that manifests itself is in loving others, and also, Paul's going to take Philemon here, in forgiving others as well. And so what's going to help Philemon to do that, to go beyond? He's gone so far at the moment, but Paul wants to take him beyond. What's going to help Philemon to do that? Paul says a faith that is in good working order comes about What's it say? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. A faith which is in good working order that goes even further than we've been before, that loves others even beyond what we've been able to do to date. That kind of faith comes about by the acknowledging of every good thing which Christ has done for you. Now, this is no way implies that Philemon had been negligent. I think rather it just asserts that Paul's continual desire for Philemon and for us, that we continue to grow more and more in our spiritual life, in our spiritual understanding, that we never stagnate and get to, you know, so far but no more. Yes, so far today, let's go more tomorrow. Let's continue to grow and to develop and mature. Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and we can say that so easily, and yet we haven't begun to unpack the significance of all of that. We have a new nature within us. And again, we don't understand the half of it yet. How was Philemon able to discover every good thing which Christ has done for him and in him? He says, by the acknowledging, this is the word he used, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in us in Christ. The word acknowledging there is the Greek word epignosis, full and rich knowledge, experiential knowledge. It's the knowledge that comes through personal acquaintance and experience of the truth. Experience of the truth. Not just knowledge of facts, but experience of the truth. Philemon could read all about forgiveness. He could hear a sermon about it, but until he forgave, he would have no experiential knowledge of it. By forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would experience the good thing that he had received and that he was able to share with others, this good thing called forgiveness. God had given that to him. He was offering that to others. And as we walk in obedience to God's will, we experience the good things that God has provided for us and done in us. This, I thought of an illustration. Think about the young people going down the snow this week. There's a vast difference between reading a book about skiing and actually doing it. There's a certain flat, one-dimensional knowledge about skiing that you can gain from reading a book, but it's nothing compared to the experience of the exhilaration of a downhill run, a black run. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. It's a thrilling thing to grasp, you know, a truth of Scripture off the page, you know, intellectually. It's much more exciting to live it out in practice, to take that truth and to go and do it. Practicing the truths of Scripture leads to this epignosis that brings increased spiritual maturity. And it's wonderful to understand what it means to trust God, but it's better to, you know, having done it, you know, to go and find ourselves in a position where, you know, beyond our power, beyond our strength, you know, He came through for us. The strength was His, the work was His, and we can testify of it. Paul is confident that Philemon will want to experience a deeper knowledge of the forgiveness of God in forgiving Onesimus. And so he gives Philemon, and he gives us a gentle reminder about the importance of, you know, continuing to grow in knowledge, that the faith that we have in Christ will be manifest in more and more and more in different ways. Well, finally, the kind of person that can forgive others is a person who desires to advance the gospel. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. News about Philemon's overflowing generosity and self-denial had reached Rome from Colossae, and that brought great joy to Paul and his colleagues there in Rome. Paul had the privilege of leading Philemon to the Lord, but now he himself was being blessed by this man as he hears about his testimony and the way that he is used of God to refresh so many of the Lord's servants, and they are able to serve the Lord more effectively because of this man's ministry of encouragement to them. Verse 7 makes it very clear that Paul was encouraged by Philemon's love. Three expressions amplify that. First, he uses the word joy. He has joy to know that you're such a loving person. Secondly, he modified the word joy by the adjective great. great joy. And thirdly, he uses this term consolation, word which means encouragement. Paul has multiplied expressions to make his point that everything that Philemon was doing at the moment was based upon his love. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's servant. He loved the Lord's work. He was doing all he could to help it advance. Now, we don't exactly know what it was that Philemon did, what the circumstances were where he was such a blessing and encouragement to the laborers of the Lord. We don't know that. But he was a great help to them. That he refreshed them. He uses the word bowels. It's a bit of a crude expression to our modern ears. But it talks about the seat of emotions. And three times he talks about that in the book of Philemon. How this can be such a great ministry to encourage one another in these ways. And Philemon was in the habit of doing that. Whenever Philemon did it, he brought joy to a desperate situation. When he acted, he lifted their spirits. And because he was such a man, to encourage the Lord's workers in the Lord's work, Paul saw this as being an opportunity to further that even more, to refresh his soul yet again by extending forgiveness to Onesimus. And what a great testimony that would sound, throughout the whole region, that this man so offended would do this thing and forgive this man. Well, because Philemon was such a man who was willing to sacrifice greatly for the cause of Christ, he was the kind of person that could forgive others. Now, as you look about those things, who is the kind of person that can forgive others? Someone who understands grace, someone who lives out their faith, someone who demonstrates love, someone who's growing in knowledge, someone who desires to advance the gospel. Each of these things in and of themselves represent a deep work of God. Okay, this is what we're talking about. A deep work of God was done in Philemon's life, and Paul is encouraging him to go further and deeper in the Lord with these things. And sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation where we have been so offended or perhaps so sinned against that the only thing that can move us beyond that is a deep work of God in our own life, where we get to the point where we can say, yes, we do forgive someone. I think you've heard it said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about here is a divine work of God. It's a work of God. It's a work that God does in us in order that he might then do it through us. We are, in one sense, the hands and the feet. We are doing the will of God. And if people want to know what the forgiveness of God looks like, it may be that they're going to have to see it exercised through us. It's a very, very powerful testimony if you can do it. God's grace is provided. In Christ we find everything that we need. The love of God poured into us is able to flow through us. As we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become more and more like him who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. And if we really have a desire to advance the gospel rather than to have any our own agenda and seeking for our own justification or whatever, if we really have a desire to see the gospel advance, this is one of the best ways we can do it. By moving on, not becoming bitter, but by forgiving and demonstrating to others what the love of Christ really looks like. Trust these things are a challenge and a blessing to you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man, Philemon, and for the letter that Paul wrote to him. Thank you for Paul's understanding of the situation. Thank you for his own desires for the gospel and for the glory of Christ. And thank you for his insights into relationships and how the gospel and gospel truths were sufficient. Everything we need for life and godliness found in the wisdom of God, conveyed in the gospel, recorded in the word of God. And Lord, I do pray that you teach us your ways. Lord, we don't pray that we would find ourselves in situations where we'd be so offended as to require that forgiveness proceed. We don't necessarily pray for that. But we do pray that you would help us to understand more and more of your ways so that when the occasion arises, when we need to forgive others. We pray that you'd help us to be able to do that. We pray that people who do the wrong thing by us might be shocked and surprised to find such a response, such a gracious response, such a Christ-like response. And we pray that the impact of that would go far and wide, that it might redound through all eternity, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn book, please, and open to...